Morning, church. So if you're new around here, every spring we have our Vision Sunday, and every fall we have Harvest Sunday, and in Harvest Sunday we give above and beyond our tithes to support some really important ministries in our local area and around the world. And so I want to ask you to do two things. I want to ask you to consider, is God inviting you to give in some way for this, for these efforts? That'll be November 2nd when we start that, but we'll have that window open for a while. As long as you want to give, we'll have that window open. I want to ask you to be thinking about that as November 2nd is coming up. And each week, we started last week with Across the Bridge ministry, addiction recovery ministry that started here at campus. And this week we're talking about AIM and Brett's work in Atlanta Inner City Ministry. And so I want to ask you to please commit to praying for that particular ministry as the days come, and then we'll introduce you to another one next week, okay? This is exciting for us. We get to participate in the work that others are doing, and we're changing the world in that way. There's going to be moms and dads and boys and girls who are going to grow up loving Jesus and changing the world because of that. And we get to be a part of it, and we won't know the whole story until someday when Jesus tells us the whole story, right, church? All right, one other thing before I start preaching at you. We had our first men's breakfast a couple of weeks ago. It was awesome. We had 40 or 50 men in there and a great time around tables sharing food and talking about our journey in Jesus. I want to invite you to come next week, men, or not next week, in 2 weeks. October 26th is our next men's breakfast. We'll put that out on our e-news and talk about it again next week. But if you missed last week, come next time, okay? I'm not going to have you stand for the reading this morning because I want to do a little something different. I want to first give you a question that I want you to consider, and I'm going to give you a prompt regarding that later. I want you to be thinking about this morning, is there a person in your life, maybe in this room, or people in your life who have blessed you through their own sorrows and sufferings, through their own woundedness, their own turns in life that they didn't expect. And in some way, as they navigate through that season of life, even they might not even know it, but they were blessing you in your journey. All right? Does that make sense? I want you to just be thinking about that this morning. Before I read our first text this morning, I want to set a frame of mind. This is the follow-up to last week's sermon. If you missed last week, go to our website and watch it online if you have time. It'll sort of help inform what we're going to talk about this week. But if you wouldn't mind closing your eyes just for a moment, I want to invite you into a place. I want to invite you into a path that's full of other people just like you who have been trying to make their way journeying with God. There have been bumps along the way, mistakes, failures, wounds, successes. This is the path that's leading to a great banquet hall. Think the prodigal coming home to be celebrated by the Father. It's an unexpected joy. It's full of people, and yet you're in the midst of this mass of people. You are known. You are loved. And you make your way into this great banquet hall, and in this space, there is the Father. And the Father is celebrating over his children. And you know when you enter into this space that these are children who have been wanderers at times. These are children who aren't the all-stars. They've made mistakes and maybe even wandered away at times. And each one just is overjoyed with surprise by the love of the Father. You're standing at a distance and you see the Father loving on his sons and his daughters. And Jesus comes to you, and Jesus is Jesus. So when he looks you in the eyes and he takes you by the hand, he knows your whole story. He knows, who you have been in the low moments and in the high moments, and he loves you. He takes you by the hand, and he sees your wounds. He's the wounded healer. It's important that you're seen in this way. And He surprises you by naming your wounds and calling you blessed because of them. In the world that you've been living in, those wounds aren't considered successes. But in this space in the kingdom of God, one of the great joys and surprises is that Jesus would see you in your struggle and say your name and call you blessed in it. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. In the kingdom of God, this kingdom is for you. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who come in starving, hungry, and thirsty for something new and something good. Blessed are you who are meek in a world that's driven by toxic power. Jesus sees you and he names your wound and he calls you blessed in the midst of it. It's a mystery. Jesus takes you by the hand and he walks you to the Father. And just as the Father has been doing with your brothers and sisters, the Father receives you with open arms. And you might have thought he would have a rebuke or a correction or a command. But the Father begins with you with an embrace. He welcomes you into his presence completely. Like that song we sing, "Just As I Am," just as you are in that moment. And then the Father takes you by the shoulders. Just try and imagine if you can. He takes you by the shoulders and he looks at you and he says these words. You wounded one, you weeping one, you mourning one, you broken one, you wandering one, you in this moment are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden, child. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Lord, it's our prayer in this moment that you would, by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand something new about how you abide in our brokenness, how you change the world through our wounds and weaknesses and fears and sorrows. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will invite each one of us this morning to be the light of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this was my claim last week. You can receive the Beatitudes in a number of ways. And I'm leaning into Dallas Willard's interpretation of the Beatitudes, that maybe Jesus isn't giving us a new list of commands to strive for. It's possible that we human beings have this habit of taking blessings from God and making them new laws that we can't live up to. And maybe Jesus isn't, as some of us were taught, giving these sort of grand ideals that you'll never be able to live up to, and so he's teaching you to lean into his mercy and his grace. Maybe in this moment, Jesus is seeing each person in the crowd that is gathered, and even in present time, seeing you and me, and his piercing gaze sort of breaks through the pretense and the aspirations that we had for ourselves, and states who we really are. Sees even the good things that in a world that is upside down present themselves as brokenness in our world. It sees us in the midst of our struggles and calls us blessed, not in spite of them, but because the kingdom of God is wired in a certain way that You and I, Jesus' brothers and sisters, are blessed right there in the middle of our struggles and our sorrows. And so when Jesus starts to talk about the light of the world, it takes on this whole new understanding and meaning, because Jesus is saying to a crowd of misfits and left behinds and outsiders and broken, not the powerful or the leaders or the ones who get pegged to do all of the important stuff, but all of the little people. And he says, listen, I've got great news for you, that this is the way the kingdom of God is wired, that you, the little ones, the broken ones, the ones who often feel like you just don't live up to all of the kingdom demands, you are not only blessed, you in this space, in the middle of your brokenness, you are right now the light of the world. Last week we laid on top of this text from Matthew chapter 11. This is what comes before this kind of anchor text for this series that Jesus, the rabbi, invites his apprentices to try out his yoke, his teachings, and his way of living. And he says, what you're going to discover is you've been thinking that this is the most difficult way to live, but truly, this is what you were created to be, and you're going to discover that this is a light burden. It is what you were always meant to be and how you were always meant to live. Before Jesus says that, he has this prayer, and he's talking to the Father, and he says in chapter 11, verse 25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. You've hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent. That's good news for me. How about you? You've hidden them from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is how the kingdom of God is wired. And we in our fallenness and our brokenness, we're wired to keep pushing against this. And we struggle to receive Jesus' teaching and his love in this way, that this is the way the kingdom of God is, that the Father loves to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom of God and insert light into infants. You know, infants. You ever had one of those? The ones who, in whom you delight and who bring nothing to the table. They're born and they just do this, they have this cycle of crying, pooping, eating, not sleeping, crying, pooping, eating, not sleeping. They're only, in some sense, a burden, and yet we delight in them. We call them treasured. And when they come into the world, we have the sense that light has come into this space, that joy has come into this space. And if we, the human beings who are so broken, see infants in this way, Jesus is saying, imagine the Father in heaven. He loves to give his kingdom to infants first. I don't know if you remember, years ago I told this story. My mother-in-law loved Chicken Soup for the Soul. You remember those books? She had them in every nook and cranny in her house. And I was flipping through one the other day. I won't tell you, years ago, I won't tell you which room in her house I was in. But I was reading this article And there was this story, and it's like kind of a familiar story now that we communicate by videos. You see videos of this sort of thing all the time. And the story is that there's a little league team, and they're playing for the championship, and the score is tied, and they're in the last inning, and they're down to their last batter, two outs, and it's the batter. I mean, it's one of the Rush kids. We experience this over and over again. The kid who hasn't gotten a hit all year, you know. And this kid in the story has some special needs. His body has some doesn't work right, and his mind doesn't work the way the other boys. His mind doesn't work the way the other boys' minds work. And it's sort of this, oh, at just the moment when we need the best hitter, this little boy comes up to bat. And the story goes that when the little boy comes up to bat with the game on the line for both teams, that the pitcher for the other team steps off of the mound and comes toward, you know it's not a true story because you can't do that, but he steps off of the mound, he comes a little bit closer to the batter, and he tosses it underhand. And he does it over and over again until the little boy somehow brings the bat around and just barely taps the ball and it falls straight into the dirt. And the little pitcher takes the ball and, as if he's throwing it to first base, throws it way over the first baseman into right field. And now his entire team has caught on to what is happening. And the little boy who's never gotten a hit before makes his way to first base, and the right fielder takes the ball, throws it over the second baseman into left field, and they start throwing the ball all around. And before you know it, they've left the ball behind, and all of the opposing teammates are gathering around the little boy and cheering him on and running the bases with him. You know these kind of videos that make you cry when you watch them, you know, unless you're manly like me. But they're running with him around the bases, and they finally make it to home plate. It's not even the other team who celebrates the most. It's the opposing team who raises him up on their shoulders, and they parade around, and everybody catches a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like, you know? And when I told you that story a few years ago, do you remember what the question I asked you? Who wants to be the little boy who's hoisted up on the shoulders? When you see videos like that and you read stories like that, do you imagine, I want to be that one. I want to be the one who didn't really get a hit. I want to be the one who everyone had to help just tap the ball and then had to cheer him on to first and second, third, and lifted him up on the shoulders, on their shoulders, as if he was the hero. But everybody knows he's not the hero. He's the one who needed help. Who wants to be that kid? Even in the telling of the story and the reading of the story, our backwards way of thinking about the world, we want to be the hero. We want to be the, and it's good. Like, I want my kids to be the kind of person that sees this other one who has some brokenness and assists and encourages and cheers them on. But when Jesus is presenting the Beatitudes and Jesus says that you are the light of the world, he's speaking to you while you're on the shoulders of someone else. He's speaking to the infants of the world. It is so hard for us not only to believe it and get it wired into us, we don't want it. Who wants to be broken and be broken in front of everybody else? Why do you think Jesus said, the light isn't meant to be hidden? I mean, maybe you read that and you think, because championing the kingdom of God in a broken world requires courage, and sometimes we're fearful about that and we want to step into it. And maybe that's true, but maybe it's something much deeper for us. That in the kingdom of God, and I think I can back this up with the entire Bible, in the kingdom of God, the Father chooses the broken people and he invites them in their brokenness, not in their heroic story at the end, how they came through the brokenness, but in their brokenness to be the light of the world. You're meant to be a city in the middle of your sorrow, in the middle of your wound. You are the light of the world. Don't put a bowl over your light. Don't wait till you figured it out and got some heroic story of how you championed your sorrows. Crystal and I, years ago, went to dinner with a couple, and we had this weird moment with the waiter. He came over to take our order for our drinks, and he started to ask us, and he said, so what would you like? And then he just froze. It was weird. It was a long silence. He just froze and stared at us, and we were staring at him, and he was staring at us, and at first, it was, you know, like uncomfortable giggles, and then, what's happening right now? Am I on candid camera? That's really dated, isn't it? And he froze for a long time, and he was sort of trembling a little bit. And then he said, I'm sorry, I'm trying really hard to not have a panic attack right now. Well, you know, I was thinking, you are one lucky waiter because you just came to the table of a professional pastor. I mean, it could have been somebody else, but I'm a professional. I deal with this sort of stuff all the time. And so I started to say to him something like, it was a good response. It's something like, oh man, it's okay. How can we help you? You know, that's fine. That's a good thing to say. As I was saying that, Crystal said, oh, I have those too. Well, I want you to think about that for a moment. I think that it would be wonderful if he came to a table and in just a moment of embarrassment and panic, he had a pastor who just said, "How can I help you?" But in that moment, "How can I help you?" though good, was coming from a position of strength. How can I, the one who's got it together, help you, the one who's falling apart? And it was a good thing to say, but you know what was light to his wounded heart in that moment? The human being at the table who suffers from the same thing and said it out loud in front of other people. Crystal's always been that way. She just says stuff. And when we first got married, we bounced a check and she told our neighbors the first time we met them. I'm still embarrassed about it to this day. We bounced a check. Oh my goodness. We are the lowest of the low. We don't know these people, you know? Why are you telling them? I think this is a way that Jesus could have said it. This is Dusty's interpretation of Jesus' words. When you go into hiding, you're like a lamp that's hidden under a bowl. It's unnatural. You were not built to hide your brokenness. Trust me. Come out from hiding. The presence of the Father in the midst of your pain will give light to the whole house. It's hard to believe that. And it's hard to want it. Isn't it? I asked Crystal if I could tell this. Is it Crystal, whom I obviously think is amazing, she writes all my sermons for me, doesn't think that she has much to offer. Do any of you feel that way? Just the fact that she would let me say that is the light of the world. Because some of you feel that way too, don't you? She can't sing. She cannot sing. She can't play an instrument. She can't preach. She probably could. She preaches to me all the time. But Crystal has this superpower. She doesn't mind being broken in front of people. And Jesus says, this is the light of the world. This, God abiding in your brokenness, is what panic-attacked waiters need from you. I know that people need folks who have a grip at moments and who can guide them and lead them and all of that stuff. But don't you want people in your life who are real in their brokenness? And is it possible that this is what Jesus is talking about when he suggests that we stop hiding our light in this world? I'm having to check my notes because my brain is not working right today. Okay. I want to prove this by citing the Bible. The Bible, it says lots of things, all these genres and experiences. And it is this story that has some really powerful threads running through it. And one of the most obvious threads that runs through the Bible is the kind of people that God chooses to be light in the world. It's so obvious. It's just that we don't want it for ourselves. God chooses an old, barren woman to begin the story of an oppressed, small, overlooked people to be the conduit through which God will save the world. God is the God who attends to Hagar in the desert, who is sure that she and her infant are going to die. And he is the God who abides in her and uses her story to be the light of the world. God is the God who sees tax collectors. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week. Sees a tax collector up in the tree and decides that this is a great moment to shine light in and through the enemy of everybody. The thief, the oppressor. God is the God, like you know, right? Like you could think, tick through, even if you know a few stories, tick through. It's hard to find one in which there's a story about someone who is considered powerful by the rest of the world. When God decides that this is now the season to expand the kingdom of God through Jesus and through his church, not just to the Jews, but to the entire world, he chooses a man who's been killing Christians and who is now in a home weeping and blind. He's blind. This will be my conduit to proclaim the light of the world to the rest of the world. God does not think the way that you and I think. We all have brokenness, and I wrestle with how often to mention mine because Sunday morning isn't about me, and so I don't know. But well, I'm sick. I didn't sleep last night, and I'm in pain a lot of the time. And a few weeks ago, Sue Pendleton came up to me. Now, Sue is little. And Sue and Mary Reed remind me of my mom. My mom at her peak was 4'11", but I'm pretty sure by the time she died, she was like 4'5". You know, she just kept getting littler and littler. And so anytime I interact with them, I just have this kind of warmth. And I don't even remember, it was a hard Sunday, and I was walking out, and Sue, she was a little teary, and she came up to me, and she leaned in, and she put her hand on my chest. That's where my pain is. And she said, God is speaking to me through your pain. That's what I want you to do today. Who's speaking to you through their pain? Who is it? I want you to tell them. If they're not here, write them a letter, send them a text. Tell them, you're the light of the world. Right there. Every week, in a minute, we're going to come to the table, and this is what the table is. The table is this place where we celebrate a broken Messiah, and we proclaim, this is our God, and this broken Messiah is the light of the world. And we come around the table, and the table is all about a Messiah who died on a Roman cross. It is the celebration of the resurrection, but sometimes we jump to that too quickly. It is the acknowledgement that this is how God has chosen to work in the world. Campus, if you're new here, this isn't a new kind of sermon for campus. We try really hard to lean into this. We have a long way to go, but we try to lean into becoming a kind of community where it's safe to be broken in front of other people. And we've done a number of things to try to sort of like nurture that in our community. But I want to tell you how I think it began. I mean, who knows? God knows the whole story. But years ago, when I was relatively new here, our tradition has been that when I was growing up, and when many of you were growing up, women didn't speak up front in church. It was part of our tradition. It was a particular interpretation of Scripture. And we've, you know, kind of wrestled with that. Not everybody agrees, but we've kind of leaned into, we want to hear from our sisters, you know. And back then, we didn't do hardly anything. And so I went to the elders, and I told them, this is kind of what I want to do. I want to make space for more of our sisters. And the elders agreed. They loved it. And my idea was, like, you know, we don't want to shock the church. And so one of the ways that we could do that is start having families do communion. It felt just a little bit of a dipping your toe in the water. Have a family up there together with their little children. And everybody seems to allow more when little children are around, you know? And so it was the Connells. The Connells were the first family that did that. I don't know if you remember that, but you were the first ones. And we were in the forum. And we did it one Sunday, and we didn't do it again for months. You know, just kind of ease. I always crack up when people say, things have changed so quickly around here. Like, no, that took a long, you know, leaning into it. And so what I thought was happening was, and it did happen, what I thought was happening is we're leaning into, we're going to make more and more and more space for our sisters, and it's been such a blessing to us. But let me tell you what really happened. When you let our sisters talk in communion, they tell stuff. And when we started to do it more and more, our sisters, they led us. They led us into the joy of authenticity and vulnerability. They created a culture in which, like, people are experiencing things they've never experienced before in church. You know, most people are terrified to go to church. They're afraid of us. And churches aren't willing to do anything about it. And our sisters help us lean into, hey, you know what? This is, the table is just the right space to acknowledge our brokenness. And I remember my own reflex at first, and other people's reflexes were the same thing. You know, this is fine. Well, one response was, this is fine and good, but it, you know, it, that's more of a private thing. It doesn't belong in the larger community, you know? And then the other was, you know, it's fine and good, but I don't think that it's, the communion table is the right place to do that. I understand that. Like, that was my reflex too because of my experiences at the table. But think about that for a moment. When we come to the table of the Lord and celebrate God's light abiding in brokenness, this is the place where we own our stuff with each other. What happened was this cascading of the men caught on, and this cascading of people being brave and risking safety in front of the body and leading us into, in this space, we are the light of the world. It's one of the main reasons I love this church so much. I've never been a part of a community like this before. I've been led by you. But I want to ask you, one, I want to ask you to ask God to help you receive this about you. This is hard. Nobody wants to be wounded. And most of us don't want to be wounded in front of other people. I get in trouble with the staff all the time because the older I get, the more I cry. I cry all the time now. Has that happened to some of you too? I flip through Instagram and watch The Voice and people getting picked, and I cry about it, you know? And if I cry in staff meetings, Julie always gets on to me because I apologize for crying. And we've declared no one is supposed to apologize for crying. I'll ask people, would you do this up front or would you do that up front? And sometimes they'll say, ugh, I don't know, I'm afraid I'll cry in front of you. You're afraid you'll cry in front of your brothers and sisters. What are we afraid of? We're afraid of this. This is really me, unhinged, broken in front of others. What I want to ask you to do as we go to the table is receive this word from Jesus. As you come to my table, my body broken for you, I receive your body broken for me. I receive your life broken for the light of the world, whatever that is for you. And I want to ask you, if there's someone in the room who has blessed you in their brokenness, go find them and tell them. Tell them, Lisa Gonzalez, you have blessed me. You're a grandma trying to love those grandkids, trying to figure it out all over again. And you've let me journey in that with you, in that you are the light of the world. Welcome to the table of the Lord. Sheila Dunn, where's Sheila? I mean, Sheila cries about the temperature. I mean, Sheila, she's a crier. She's with me on that, right, Sheila? Sheila, you and Tim have blessed us by being broken in front of us and with us. And in that, you are the light of the world. Welcome to the table of the Lord. David, my good friend, man, you have wrestled with God, and you've blessed me in that. You've blessed me in your struggles and in your sorrows and in abuse that you've received from church people. David, in that, you are the light of the world. Welcome to the table of the Lord. Jeremy and Laura faced this massive health scare that would rock the world of anyone. And in that, you let us be with you in that space, in that brokenness. And it wasn't when you recovered that you became greater. And it was in the middle of that, that you and Laura and your kids were the light of the world. Welcome to the table of the Lord. Can we say this to each other today? If those people aren't in the room, man, before you go to the table, text them. You can text during communion. It's okay. Call them afterwards. Write them a letter and tell them. You don't have to wait till you've got it figured out to be useful and purposeful and light in the kingdom of God and in this world. It's in your brokenness that Jesus shines. Are you with me, church? Amen. All right, stand with me, and then I want to invite us to the table. I want to read this. I'm sorry, I can't even see who's doing slides, but I didn't put this at the end. But I want to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and read it over you again as we prepare to come to the table. We have two tables in front, two tables in back. We like to get up and go to the table because it gives us a chance to fellowship with each other, which is a part of what communion is. But you might, sometimes people are just wired, I need that meditation, I need that silence to be with Jesus. And if you need that, that is your space. Just raise your hand. We have ushers who will be glad to serve you in that moment. I want to invite you in all of your brokenness to the broken table of the Lord. Christ's body broken for you, your body broken for Christ and for the kingdom. Church, as you come to the table, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. You're trying to hide, but you can't be hidden. Your brokenness is evident. People do not light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Rather, they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, church, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Let me pray for us and then welcome to the table. God, I know there's more going on in that text, but it seems true that the way that you work, the story of your work in the world is this. We're the infants who are come only in need, only broken, only hungry, only mourning, only poor. Help us to receive your abiding presence as power in that moment, not after. Help us to be brave. Help us to be willing to walk into the world and into this community as ourselves, authentic and vulnerable and real. Thank you for Christ's body broken, Christ's blood poured out. We take this, we receive this table, and we aim to take up our cross as Christ did and follow Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.